Mother's Day. Sharon and I had the opportunity last Sunday to worship in Havelock Community Missionary Baptist Church. I've been planning that for many years and I had no idea that we'd picked such a good Sunday. They were celebrating the 10th anniversary of the calling of their pastor, Dwayne M. Eshai, and his wife Sandra and their three children have been serving there since May 6th of 2007. We were privileged to go last in March of 2007 when they dedicated their new building. It's quite a story. Two pastors, two ordained men, and two couples decided to start that church in 1993. They began services somewhere, I'm not sure where. They had 20 members by June of that year. They started in February. By June, they had 20 members. By the next year, they bought 4 acres of ground. And in 1996, they were able to dedicate their Sunday school classes and their fellowship hall, which they used as a sanctuary, and they worshiped there, and the church grew, and the fire grew underneath of them, and they built a slab or put a slab down in 2001 to build a new sanctuary to hold them. And Satan arrived, and unfortunate things happened, and their fire went to embers. And 4 years later, our church brought a youth group. Ray led them. And God planted a seed there that we needed to help them. And the next year, Randy Upton led a construction crew of 15 of us. We put up that sanctuary, or got it started. The North American Mission Board group came and bricked it. When we went to the service at 4 o'clock, celebrating the pastor's 10th anniversary, the church was full of children, youth, young families. Some of those that were teenagers when we were there were now parents with their children. It was a wonderful time of worship. They rocked that church that day, and the bricks still held firm. They had a pastor speak on the 10th anniversary, and we were well into the 11th anniversary when he got done. But we praised the Lord. There were people standing and pointing at the pastor, and he was pointing back at them, and this was not the pastor of the church. This was a guest speaker. But he praised the Lord for and challenged them. I'm telling you that because they credit this church because of what God put in their hearts in 2005. They credit us with fanning the flames, rekindling the fire, and the Lord's blessed that. And that's something we need to remember to do when we look at people around us, is to ask God to let us see and fan the flame when sometimes it might be flickering and going out. He's empowered us to do that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 to fan his flame because Paul knew that it was there and had been there and told him to kindle it and get it going again. And that's something we need to remember and to ask the Lord to give us those opportunities. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we're gathered together here, a fairly full crowd this morning, to worship you. And to thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon this, your church. This particular fellowship and the fellowship in Eastern North Carolina, ones all around us. Lord, we pray that we will continue to have an effect on our community here, in places all around the world where your church exists. We pray that you will give us the insight to know when it's time for us to fan the flames and when we need to fan our own flames and get busy doing the work that you've given us to do. Lord, as we go about now giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that you will give us a heart of love and sound minds to use what you've given us to further your kingdom. In this we pray. Amen.
Randy, thank you for sharing with us about Havelock. I didn't know that they went there last weekend. It's good to hear the report of how well they've done and what God has done to bless. We were a small part of that. That trip began with Ray taking us there on a youth musical kind of combination trip. And just one thing led to the next with a vision and a process and praying and several vision trips that followed. And God used us. And when we got there, Satan stood up and tried to keep us from building the building. And I think it was Roy Dodd and the engineer got down, and they worked it out, and we were able to help them get it off. We went back for a celebration later, and that was fun. It was really fun. In fact, we stood outside when it came time, and somebody started snapping their fingers. Now, you know this is a mainly black congregation, and they started singing. Amen. And then we started walking like they were singing. And we went into the foyer and took a left, and I just burst into tears. It was a Holy Ghost moment. And God blessed us, blessed them, and he blessed us, allow us to be a part of that. And that's what it's about. That is what it's about. I begin this morning saying Happy Mother's Day to moms and to all of us whose mom have gone on before us, to just remember them in the greatest light we can and remember them as, although for me it's been many, many years since mom passed. And I ask the question today, what is it that is the most difficult thing that you do on a daily basis, most demanding? Maybe it's the trickiest thing that you have to do in life. Maybe it's maybe sometimes it's awkward. Maybe you feel like, golly, I don't know if I can do this. I feel a little out of place. Maybe it's very complex. Maybe it's something that you almost are overwhelmed about. Well, I would say today, being a mom, which I'm not, probably falls under all those categories and so many more. And so we recognize that what God has given to us and what God has done in our lives is so much bigger than what our feelings and emotions express today. And so I asked you another question. What is it right now that might be on your mind? What is it right now that's consuming you? What is it right now that very well may be getting into the way and to that personal, close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your job? The family, the church? Is it the community? Is it politics? Is it our country? Is it the world? Who knows what it is today that consumes our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and our soul? Lots of things do that. But I want to suggest today that of all these important roles that you and I play, there's one role that is the most important. It is the role as a child of God, to build and create and allow God to do in us to build and create a close relationship, as close as it can possibly be made with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. In this very hostile world that we're living in, and I don't think anybody could doubt that there's just stuff going on around us that is just unbelievably horrible, cruel, mean, vicious. We live in a terrible world of people doing things that are horrible, and it's getting into our system. In this hostile world that we live in, we have allowed the rioting of angry people to influence everything around us, every aspect of our life. It's infiltrated everything. That's just the world we're living in. And to the detriment of the body of Christ, to the church, to the family of God, we have a tendency, because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. You remember Hal Lindsey's book in the 70s? He's still alive and well, and he's doing all kinds of things. We have a tendency of bringing that ugly spirit right into our houses of worship and our houses of prayer, into the fellowship of believers, and it ruins us. It distracts us, and it keeps us from the main thing, which I'm going to point out from this passage of Scripture today. I want to remind you, there's only one time in Scripture that Jesus got angry and showed it. Just one time. And that's when they had brought the world into the church and made the church or the temple a marketplace. And they were not only in that marketplace buying and selling and exchanging, but they were ripping people off. They were taking advantage, especially of the poor. One thing that I've always loved about this church is that's not the case here. You are all welcome. Anyone's welcome. And we reach out. And it's interesting that of today, Randy mentions Havelock Community Missionary Baptist Church. But I'm also reminded of Hickory Baptist Church down in the Santee area, where we've gone and partnered and just poured our love into them. And they call us angels too. And we don't deserve that. But I believe it's because we know what's important. That day when Jesus entered into the temple and all those things were happening, he turned over the tables and the money changers, he ran out. And he said, this will not be a den of thieves. This will be a house of prayer. Now, what does that mean? It means this is a place of worship where God gets the glory and God speaks to us through that worship experience. Remember Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested. Well, Peter pulls out his sword, and as the man he was, the big fisherman, he went after that guard who took his hands and put them on Jesus, and he swung that sword with all of his might. And I believe that he swung it like this to take his head off, and my visual is that the guard ducked and he cut off his ear. And what did Jesus do? At a moment when he was being arrested, he knows what's going to happen, when he's going to be drug off, Jesus says, Peter, put down your sword. There on the cross, within 24 hours, he's hanging there. He's been beaten. He's been spit at. His beard's been pulled out. They've placed a crown of thorn on his head. He's been scourged like no man really can survive anymore. He's been humiliated. He's been laughed at, mocked. He's been the worst done to him. He's made to carry a cross till he can't carry it any longer. He gets to that hill and they lay him on it and they literally nail his flesh to the wood. It's a horrible, terrible thing. They're at his feet. They're gambling for his last possessions. There in the crowd, there are people jeering and mocking him. There's his mother in tears, and maybe John. It's not a great scene, but there on either side of him are two thieves. And one of them mocks him. You're such a tough guy. You're such a big boy. You got such a big mouth. Why don't you save yourself? Save us. You couldn't possibly be who you say you are. All of that's going on. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. When the worst was being done to him, he says, forgive. And it's with that thought in mind that several weeks ago, in a devotion time, when I was just reading and I was just scanning, I came across this psalm, Psalm 5. And these first verses really gripped me, and I began to think about it and work with it. And this is what God has shared with me today about our lives. So if you want to follow me in your Bible, Psalm 5, beginning at verse number 1. Now the psalmist is David, and he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. So we know that this is a prayer. This is David crying out
to God. David's got all kinds of issues, all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of things going on in his life. David, the scripture says, is a man after God's own heart, but still, he's gripped with what's going on in his world. And he says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my sighing. Consider my grief, my moans, my groans. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray, or I pray to you. Then he says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay down my request before you, and I wait in expectation. I just want to quickly point out, the morning is not necessarily our morning 24 hours of day. The morning time is when we're our freshest, when we are, mind is the clearest, when we come before God at our best. And in that spirit and in that condition, God then, his voice then can speak very clearly to us. Verse 4. You're not a God who takes pleasure in evil. One of those children's songs talked about that. For with you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all that do wrong. And you destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. The Lord hates. And then he says in verse 7 and 8. But I, by your great mercy, that's the key. Nothing I do of my own. It is by His great mercy that I live and I breathe. One of the children, I think, said, I thank God for my mama because she gave me birth. She birthed me into this world. That's the spirit of a child that should be within us as we say to God, thank you for what you've given me. But I, by your great mercy, I will come into your house. Now, technically, he didn't have the temple yet. Remember, David only wanted to build the temple. Solomon, his son, built the temple. They still had the tabernacle, but the house was the place where they went for worship and prayer. And you can come into his house anywhere if you do it in the morning with the right spirit where God can teach. I will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O God, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way that is before me. And whenever things in our life get really hectic and things go wrong and we don't like what's happening or everything, we need to remember these words from David, spoken on behalf of God to our hearts. We need to pray. But praying doesn't mean, God, help me get even. God, help me take over. God, help me do whatever. That's not what praying is about. Praying is literally a moment of worship. So what is worship? Worship is when we honor Him and listen to Him. When we are still in the morning. When we are most available to Him. Whatever that might be. Stand out to me. Praying means praying for answers means something entirely different than what the world expects, what we get from the flesh, or even the lost. Praying is what Jesus did on the cross, not my will, but yours. Not crying out, not lashing back, not trying to get even. And guess what? In Jesus' case, not calling down 10,000 angels and wiping the earth clean of those Romans. Wiping the earth, the church clean of those Pharisees. For God, it's interesting in so many places, so loved the world. He created us in His image. He made us just like Him. Why would God hate us? He doesn't hate us. He hates our sin. He abhors that which we do. So there's just three thoughts that I want to share with you more this morning about our prayer, found right here in these eight verses. Number one, when we pray, we're seeking God's leadership. We're seeking His will. We want to know His answers. We want to be in His presence. But when we pray, we must do something that's found in the first three verses. We must wait. You ever get ahead of the ox, the cart? You ever put the cart in front of the horse? We must wait. I think Isaiah 40, 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their spirits. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint at the end of their running, their work." See, they get renewed, they rise up, they run well, and they rest even better. That's what waiting is all about. And in this case, in particular, right there in the last verse 3, he says, wait in expectation. You ask God something, and then it's like an investigation on NCIS. It happens within the first 2 minutes of the show. For the next 40 minutes, they're running all over the place, figuring things out, getting it right sometimes, getting it wrong sometimes. But in the last 5 minutes of the show, everything comes out hunky-dory. Everybody lives happily ever after. The crime is solved. Because they are smarter than the criminal. The problem with that concept is if we take that kind of spirit before God, we are dead spiritually wrong. God sometimes says, wait. Just wait. And when we wait, we will find His hope. When we wait, we will experience His forgiveness, because we all need to be forgiven. I'm the biggest sinner in the house. And I know every day I must seek His forgiveness. And when we wait, He will develop our patience to wait. We will see Him work. We will see what He does. We'll see how He moves among us. And we are not in His way stopping it. So when you pray, wait. Secondly, when you pray and you're seeking His leadership, you need answers and you want to know what to do next. The second phrase here in verses 4 through 6 is know. What does the Bible say? God says, know that I am God. Know Him. Know His truth. Does God really want to harm you? You know, that old argument is, you know, if God's so much of a loving and kind God, why does He allow? Why does He do? No, why does He do? Things happen in His permissive will. He does not make us robots. He gives us the ability to think and make decisions. Satan comes along as he did with Adam and Eve, and as they were thinking, he caused them to make a bad decision. What was it? Ultimately, it was not God's will for them to eat from the tree of knowledge. It just wasn't. We're not prepared for that. We don't have the ability to be God. We couldn't carry the weight of everything that is in this creation that God's made. So we have to know Him. Now, the word knowledge in the Old Testament specifically, and then it carries over into the New Testament, is a word that's used about the most intimate of relationships between a man and a woman. And so what the Bible is telling us is we can have that very same intimate, personal relationship with God Himself if we'll just know Him and allow Him to be in our life. I believe it's in Psalm 119 where it says, "I have hidden Your word in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against You." So let me ask a question. If this was your last day on the earth and you knew it, do you know some things? Okay, this is churchy. I know in this modern new world we're not supposed to use church words. But are you saved? I mean, have you had your sins forgiven by the only one who can forgive it? Jesus Christ. That's what He came to do. When He died on the cross, His blood was the blood that was the final sacrifice on the altar that was ever needed, and that blood covered all our sin. from beginning to end, forevermore. And all we have to do is trust in Him and believe in our hearts. Believe in my heart, confess with my lips, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Are you saved? Or have you led a life of angry confrontations and issues and defeats and emptiness and loneliness and hurt and pain and suffering become the thing that is most central in your life? And that's so easy to do because Satan wants us to be distracted. He does not want us to be focused. He wants us to be confused. He wants us to be taken away from the main thing. Do you doubt that God might be able to change that very thing that you want to take a hold of and fix? That's that waiting and knowing thing coming together that says, I need to back off. And I need to allow God to work through all these elements of things. If you don't know Him, you can't trust Him. If you don't trust Him, then you take everything into your own hands, not waiting on the Lord and not knowing His purpose and presence, and missing the victory. Finally, number three, when you pray. Now understand this. It starts with waiting and knowing. What should those two things lead us to do? By your great mercy, it is a recognition of whom we're waiting upon and knowing personally, intimately. We must worship. We can't let anything interfere with the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether it's in this place, in a corporate assembly of the fellowship of believers, or if it's in my home at a devotion setting, or if it's somewhere else that comes along the way, we ought to be a people with a spirit of worship that just transcends everything else. Now look at these two verses, verse 7 and 8. The first thing I see about worship in these verses is He says, by your great mercy, I will come into your house. God invites us here. God invites you in. God wants you with Him in His presence. Remember when He died, the veil in the temple was torn apart. And that Holy of Holies, the most holy of place that only a priest could go to, was then opened up for all of us to come into His presence. And that was a great thing. Second thing I see here is that worship has got to always be reverent. If we bring an angry spirit for any purpose, whether it's here, there, or the other, into worship, we've got a problem. Because we're not focused. We're doing what Satan wants, and we got to be focused on what we're doing. The third thing I see in this here is that is the spirit of submission where He bows. He says, I bow down. In reverence, I bow down. This is all about worship. Whether you're doing it in a devotional moment by yourself, listening to a sermon or a devotion or even a great song on the radio, you can worship Him if you've waited and you know Him and He's speaking and you hear. The fourth thing I see here in this worship is that we worship facing toward what He calls the Holy Temple. Now, that doesn't mean I have to bow down and turn and say, which way is the church? Oh, it must be over that way. No, that's not what He's talking about. I know we see that. We see that in the Muslim faith. We see that even in the Jewish faith. That's not what He's talking about. When you are worshiping and focusing toward the Holy Temple, what that means to me is this. I'm worshiping God because I'm looking to Him and seeing Him in everything that I'm experiencing in my life. I see Him in the creation of this earth, the world around us. I'm fascinated with astronomy and planets and stars and everything. And David's going to be sharing with us soon on a Wednesday night about this great eclipse that's coming. It's going to be pretty fascinating because we're ground zero. It's going to come across. But, you know, it's God's creation. It's His. And I turn toward Him. So what it literally means, the Holy Temple, is I've turned my whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit toward You. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They brought her to Jesus, threw her down in front of Him. She obviously was doing something that was not God's perfect will for our lives. They caught her in the act, but they didn't care about her. They threw her down at Jesus' feet and said, "Now what you going to do, big guy?" And they just wanted Him to say something that they could use against Him. That's what the lost do. They try to set you up. They do that. But Jesus looked at them. He got down and He just wrote in the sand, "I'm not a prophet. I don't know what He wrote in the sand. I've read those sermons. I've heard those sermons. And these guys come up with these perfect points in a poem. I don't know what He wrote. But I know that they left one at a time until there was no one but her and maybe His disciples." And He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And He says to her, "Neither do I accuse you." And He said, "Go and sin no more." We all sin. We need to hear that message. That's the spirit that leads us into worship. Guess what happened? I believe that day, according to Scripture, she got saved. She became a believer. She became a follower. And she turned her life toward the Holy Temple for the remainder of her life. And she worshiped Him over and over and over again. Psalm ends here by saying, "Let all that take refuge in You be glad." That's back down at verse 12. Take refuge in Him. The secret to that close personal relationship can be found here and in other places and other messages and all of that. But here it's seen, if we don't wait for Him to work, we may very well miss it all. Remember Moses? You know, he got ahead of God. And he actually killed an Egyptian who was fighting a Hebrew, and the next day realized the whole world knew about it, and he ran. And for 40 years he lived in the desert. He got ahead of God. Was that God's will? It was his allowing will. It allowed him to go, and in the wilderness he had to grow, he had to experience, he had some hard times in his life until that burning bush experience came. If we don't wait, it won't work. Secondly, if we don't know Him, it doesn't matter. The agnostic and the atheist, they're over there on that corner. My home pastor, Thurman Stone, used to say, everybody has a right to be wrong. That's the way God made us. But what if? What if they are wrong? What then? It'll be too late. If you don't know Him, it doesn't matter. And finally, if we don't worship Him in everything, the Bible says in spirit and in truth. Now that's the spirit of Christ. We don't worship Him in the spirit of Christ that He ministered to us. If we don't worship Him, then we're defaming His name. We're hurting Him. So I want to say to you today that the relationship here with Jesus Christ is a relationship where if we don't wait, if we don't know, and if we don't worship correctly, we're in deep trouble. Does that mean we don't make mistakes? Sure, we make mistakes. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're not perfect. But we got to keep Him central. Are you doing that today? Even with moms and dads. Are we doing that today? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Infallible, inerrant, perfect, life-changing, eternal, truth. All these things
because you told us to hide it in our heart that keeps us from sinning against you. Help us to wait. Help us to know. And as we wait and know, may our life be one continuous day after day of worshiping your holy name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as our hymn of invitation. As Ray comes to lead us and as we stand to sing, may God speak to our hearts. We rededicate ourselves to wait and know, but worship in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Father, thank you as we try to wait and know you, that we're always worshiping you no matter what. Forgive us when we've failed you and made mistakes. Rise us up so that we run and not be weary, walk and not faint. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.